This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Now, if you've not been with us, we're going through a series called Highway 316. And the Highway 316 series is about the 316 passages of the Bible. You will find that there's some great themes that are in some of the 316 passages of the Bible. Now, understand this, that chapters and verses, they are not inspired by the Lord. They were added by the translators. And so what we have is a systematic way to understand and study the Word of God. But as they were doing that, some of these great themes of Scripture fell on these chapters, chapter 3 and verse number 16. And we've preached probably 10 sermons already on some of these. And we're going to end with John 3:16 pretty soon. I got one or two more I'd like to highlight, then we're going to move on. And I've enjoyed it because it's been something different for us every single week as we travel through from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. And today we find ourselves in Colossians chapter 3, and let's just look at verse 16, our theme verse, and then I'll let you be seated. The Bible says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." It's an easy verse. We'll read it again. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you in all richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Listen, singing with grace in your heart. Well, we did that this morning, didn't we? Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I'm going to ask you to be seated. And we're going to go to the Lord in prayer here in just a moment. And the message that I want to preach to you this morning is entitled, "I'm Changed." There's something that the gospel does in the heart of a believer. When you respond in faith and obedience to Christ, God does something on the inside that manifests itself on the outside. It's the joy of the Lord. It's the glory of God radiating upon the church. Hey, listen, just a few moments ago, when we were singing that song, I looked out at some of you. You had your hand raised up in the air. Some of our folks came out of the choir crying. Some of them had a smile on their face. It's the glory and the presence of God radiating in the life of a child of God. And I don't know about you, but I want that. And I want more of that. I don't want to be a deadhead Baptist church. I don't want to be a dried up Baptist church. I want to be somewhere where the Holy Ghost of God moves upon us in a great and mighty way. If you're like that, say amen. And so what Paul is writing about here is how that the believer has been changed. Old things are passed away. All things are becoming new. And he tells us how to keep our spiritual clothes. Listen to this. How to keep our spiritual clothes from being wrinkled with the things of the world. I want you to bow your head. We're going to talk about "I'm Changed." Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. But most of all, we thank you, Lord, for salvation. I pray in the next few moments that you would lead us and guide us and direct us into the truth of the Word of God. Lord, that you would help us to be established in the faith. We pray, Father, that there would be a mighty movement of God within our hearts, not only today, Lord, but throughout the week as we carry the sermon in our heart, Lord, and we hide the Word in our heart, that we might not sin against you. So lead us and guide us and direct us by your Holy Spirit. May we say it's been a joy to be in the house of the Lord today. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say amen. Now, there are two basic thoughts that we're going to look at in this sermon. So basically, I've got two points. It's better than the pointless sermon just to have two of them, all right? And so there's two basic thoughts that Paul has in the text. Number one, he tells us to take off our rags, and number two, to put on our robes. That is, we are to take off this old lifestyle that we had before we were saved. We are to take that off, and we are to put on a robe of righteousness. Now, I want you to understand this. As believers in Christ, God wants us to take away the old and put on the new. Paul tells us in verse 9 and verse number 10 of our text, he says this. It says, "Line out one to another." He says, "Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man," listen, "which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him who created him. As believers in Jesus Christ, God's desire for my life and your life and for our church is for us to take this old man, this old lifestyle, and to put it away and to put on a robe of righteousness where God uses us for His honor and for His glory. You may be asking, well, Brother David, how do I suit up? How do I get dressed? I would call it, we do it by the Zechariah principle. And the Zechariah principle is found in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse number 6. Listen, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit saith the Lord of hosts. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know something. If Parkway Baptist is ever going to do anything good for the glory of God, it cannot be within my power and your power. It's got to be under the influence and the control and obedience to the power of the Holy Spirit of God. If you believe that, say amen. It's not by my power nor by my might. Now, we can try to work up some emotionalism. We can try to get ourselves in a spiritual frenzy. You know, we can sing some emotional songs and try to get all exciting, but I want you to know it's just wildfire if it's not empowered by the Holy Ghost of God. If it's not giving honor to God and praise unto God, then it's just something, a work of the flesh. I don't want wildfire. I don't want an emotional frenzy. I want something I can feel from above down here on the inside of my heart manifesting itself on the outside. Hey, it's God all over His church. Let's give Him a hand clap of praise. Woo, glory. Zechariah says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. I want you to know this, that the weapon that the Spirit puts in our hands is what? Somebody say it. The Word of God. It's the Word of God that God puts within our hands. If we don't have the Word of God in our hands, we will never ever be able to combat the devil, not only in our hands, but also in our heart. And so the Bible tells us that God wants us to be changed. Now listen to this. Although God has saved us from the penalty and even the power of sin through the process of sanctification and salvation, there is still the presence of sin that we all have to deal with. It's great to be saved. It's great to know that my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's great to know that we're going to heaven. I am saved from the power of sin. I am saved from the penalty of sin. But the presence of sin, it is an ever-growing problem in all of our lives. And so Paul is going to admonish us and tell us that we've got to put off the old man. We've got to get rid of the old man. Now, some of you are in here thinking, you ladies are like, well, I know what the old man is. It's that guy I'm married to all these years, you know. I've got to put away the old man, so get out of here, dude. Is that what it means? No, it doesn't mean that you got to get rid of the old man that you've been married to all these years. What does it mean? Reminds me of a story of a family that was married for 50, 60 years or so, and their family decided to throw them a big, huge party. And so they had a big anniversary party, and all the family came out and friends, and they had food and festivities, and they're just laughing and taking pictures and enjoying one another. Well, at the end of the party, the man and the woman is at home, and the old man is just sitting there on the couch, and she's just kind of looking at him, you know, with just, you know, lovey-dovey eyes after all of these years, you know, and just reminiscing about all the things that God has blessed him with. And she looked at him, and she said, you know, honey, she said, after all these years, you are still tried and true. He said, what? He was hard of hearing. What'd you say? She said, I said, after all these years, honey, you are so tried and true. He said, what? I can't hear what you're saying. She said, after all of these years, honey, you are tried and true. Well, he jumped up off the couch and got mad. So, well, after all these years, I'm tired of you too. And he goes, and just walked right out. Well, we change when we get older, don't we, huh? And the same is true in the life of a child of God. The older that we grow in the Lord, we need to change. Know that the text is not talking about an old man or an old woman. What the Bible is talking about here is this old man is the person that you used to be before you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that old person, those old characteristics, those old sinful things that you used to dabble in and do. These are the things that Paul's going to say in this chapter you need to get rid of. And so basically, I'm going to break it down to two things. He's going to tell us to take off these rags of sin and put on a robe of righteousness because we are changed. We are new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you the first point. Number one, Paul tells us to take off these rags, which are, number one, the vices of the old life. The vices of the old life. And he writes about these awful vices in verse number 5. Now, I want you to know this right away. This first point is not pretty. This is an ugly picture of what we used to be, and unfortunately, it's still an ugly picture of how some of us are still conducting our lives, even though we are saved. And so Paul's pretty harsh in the beginning of this, trying to encourage them to be changed. He says in verse number 1, he says, If ye then be risen with Christ, listen, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Listen to this. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Verse 5, he says, mortify. I want you to underscore the word mortify. He says, mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth. And then he lists these members in verse number 5. Now, what Paul's talking about here, he's talking about this old lifestyle. And he uses a word here in our English text. It is the word mortify. Now, in our vernacular, we would say, oh, that mortified me. I was so embarrassed. You know, I did this or did that, and I was just mortified. Well, in the Bible language, it's a little different than being embarrassed. The word mortify there is a Greek word that means to be, to put to death. And so when Paul is writing about this, he says, there are some things in my life and in your life we need to put to rest. There are some things in my life and your life that needs to die. If we're going to be what we need to be for the Lord Jesus Christ, then we've got to put these things away and we've got to put this on so that the world knows, hey, we have been changed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does he write it to the church of Colossae, but he also says the same thing in Romans chapter number 8 and verse 13. He says, for if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So there are some things that you need to put to death in your life, some characteristics, some actions, some habits, some places that you're going, maybe some things that's happening in your life. You need to rid yourself of those things if you're going to be what God wants you to be. Now, he lists this for us. Now, I want you to know this. Although we are all Christians who are new creatures on the inside, you need to remember, we're new creations in Christ, you need to remember that on the inside of us, this old sinful flesh is where that new nature still exists. And how many knows what I'm talking about when that new nature of Christ and this old fleshly nature, they war against one another? It's like a tug of war. You know, your flesh is pulling you this way, but this new nature on the inside is pulling you this way. And there's a war that goes on in my life and your life every single day. And so Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 6, verse 11 and verse 13. He says it this way, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. What does he mean by that? That the penalty of sin and the power of sin has no control over the child of God. Hey, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The power of sin, the penalty of sin, has been forever done away with by the cross of Jesus Christ. But it is still the presence of sin within our lives that we have to deal with. And Paul says, he says, likewise reckon, that is, know ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Listen, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Listen, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. How many have, we've heard this song over and over again growing up. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears. Oh, be careful, little feet. And on the song goes. It may be a children's song, but it has great theology to it. We are to guard ourselves. We are to take our bodies and use it as an instrument of righteousness. Hands that clap unto God. A mouth that speaks for God. Eyes that behold the beauty of God. Ears that hears the word of God. Feet that are busy doing the work of God. Somebody say amen. And Paul goes on to say in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, he talks about our mind. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. You present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I don't believe in a dead church. I believe in a church that's alive. Amen? A living sacrifice unto God. Listen, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Listen, the most reasonable thing that you can do for Jesus Christ because of his sacrifice on Calvary, the most reasonable thing you can do is to present your body as a sacrifice unto God. Put it in service for the Lord. Listen, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye what, church? Transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I've heard preachers try to take that phrase there, the good, acceptable, and perfect, and preach a three-point outline in it. I'm here to tell you that the will of God is just plain good, acceptable, and perfect. It means exactly what it said. The will of God's good for you. The will of God ought to be acceptable unto us. The will of God is perfect in our lives. Somebody say amen. And so Paul says, this is the vices of the old life. You're going to have to mortify some of these things in order to go forward. Now, notice in verse number 5. If you look at all of these words carefully, if you look at them carefully, you're going to find that this entire passage is built around sexual immorality. If you look at the etymology of the word and you look at it in its context, what Paul is talking about in verse number 5, he's talking about sexual immorality. And we live in a world that has gone sexual crazy. Sexual crazy. We have gays, we have lesbians, we have transgenders, we have divorce, we have pornography, we have prostitutes, we have all sorts of things that are happening in our world all around us, and it seems like it is growing more and more each and every day. And the more infamous you are, the more famous you become. The more infamous that your life is, the more radical that your life is, it seems like you're celebrated. And there's a parade for your life because of all the sin and immorality. I want you to know, for the child of God, it should not be so. There's coming a day where you will stand before the bema seat of God and you will give an account for everything you've done in that body, whether it is good or whether it is bad. If you believe that, say amen. Now, I want you to know that there's nothing wrong with intimacy between a man and a woman, as long as they are married. Someone say amen. Now, you kids that are here, my mom and daddy used to say, you know, that having sex before marriage was nothing but just shacking up. They called it shacking up. You know, we call it, you know, living together. We call it, you know, maybe just, you know, getting to know one another in this world today. I want you to know it's just plain old shacking up, and God calls it sin. God calls it sin. If you're living with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, why don't you just get married? Oh, we're just testing the waters while we're sleeping in the same bed. God calls it sin. God calls it living in adultery. So the best thing for you to do is to surrender your life to God in obedience and get married. And man, you love that woman like God's called you to. And lady, you submit to his leadership and give your marriage to God. Somebody say amen. Give it unto the Lord. The Bible's talking about here the sexual immorality. Now, He's going to talk about two things, and let me just run down through these words here in the few moments that we have. The first of all, if you're taking notes with us, we've got, he talks about removing the rags of sinful actions in verse number 5. And he begins with this word, fornication, when he talks about the vices of the body. He's going to, and you'll see this come on the screen as we go through the notes, but there's three vices that he talks about here. And he talks about the vice of the body, he'll talk about the vice of the soul, and a vice of the spirit, that is things that vex your soul and your spirit. And one of the vices of the body in this sinful actions that he's talking about, he uses the word fornication. Look in verse number 5. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, and he starts with this word, fornication. Now, what's interesting about the word fornication is that it comes from the Greek word porneia. We get our English word pornography from this word porneia. And today, we are living in such a pornographic world. The Bible says that we are to abstain from such fornication. Regardless of the social views that are out there, there is a biblical view of immorality. And it's summarized in Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God. If you're asking what the will of God is for your life, Paul says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from porneia. Some of you men today need to hit this altar and ask God to forgive you of the pornography that you're watching on your phone, for the pornography that you're watching on your computer, for the magazines that you subscribe to, and hey, maybe even some of you ladies need to get right with God for the fornication that you've been watching on your own television, allowing the world to come into your home through the internet, allowing the world to come into your home through the television, allowing the world to affect your mind and your soul, and to stain your soul, to stain your mind, all through this awful thing called pornography. It is a problem within every home, within every heart. It is around us. And if you don't put parameters up, if you don't guard yourself, if you don't know how to move away, it's going to be there right in your face. It's on the billboard. It's in the magazines, and the magazines in the store. It's on the commercials. It's everywhere all around us. And we need to make sure, as children of God, we are not affecting our mind and affecting our soul by pornography. You know, we have neurotransmitters within our body, and one of those neurotransmitters that affects our mind is called dopamine. And doctors will tell you that, and counselors will tell you that when a person is affected by pornography, that there is an increase in that dopamine that actually sparks within inside the body. And when you start getting addicted to pornography, it becomes like a drug, that you need more and more of it. They even say that that neurotransmitter can actually burrow down in your mind, in your brain, leaving marks upon your brain. It's like a drug. It tunnels in and it digs down in. And so what you're looking for is the next fix. And what happens is, when pornography's not enough, you start buying movies. When movies are not enough, you start going out here and going out there and looking for some type of romance. You're saying that the grass is greener on the other side. But I want you to know, when you get there, you still have to mow it. Somebody say amen. And you're thinking that it's all right, I'm going to indulge in a little flirtation activity, I'm going to indulge in a little romance, my marriage is dead, my marriage ain't what it used to be, so I'm going to dabble out here a little bit. And what happens is that those chemicals in your mind that the devil knows that is there, that he starts overdosing your mind, and you leave yourself open to the devil, and you actually sin against the Lord. Paul says, you've got to put it to death. I want you to know this. Listen to me. You are more than a chemical creature. You are more than a chemical creature. Somebody might say, well, I've just been addicted to so much of it. I've got all of this dopamine that's, burling through my mind and getting me excited and all this and that, and I just can't break away from it. I'm just addicted to it. I want you to know, friend, that you need to get under the spout where the glory runs out, and God will deliver you. Somebody say amen. God will help you today. You've got to put those deeds to rest. You've got to put parameters up. You've got to make sure that you're doing the right thing. Now, I want you to know this today. I've had people before come to me and say, Pastor, you know, I'm having trouble with this, and I will never, ever betray them, and you'll never get it out of me, who actually talked to me. And they said, you know, I'm having trouble with this, and I need some help. And I've been able to counsel them. We've been able to work together, both with them and their family, even their wife, sometimes even their parents or a brother or a sister. And today, they're a whole lot better for it. I want you to know, friend, there is grace for every need. You are not too far gone where God cannot rescue you. You are not too far out there where God can't extend you a lifeline. I don't care how far you have gone, how deep you may be in fornication. Hey, there is hope. And there is help at the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you got to put these things to rest. You got to put it to death. Not only does he talk about the vices of the body, but he talks about vices of the soul. Real quickly, he talks about uncleanliness. It's the idea of sinful thoughts. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thinking that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring, listen, into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every bad thought that crosses your mind, you've got to grab it. You've got, God will do his part, but there is a part that you must do also. You know, one writer said it this way. He said, evil behavior begins with evil thoughts. Therefore, the battle against all sin, especially sexual sin, begins in the mind. Evil thoughts produce sinful behavior. Pure thoughts produce righteous behavior. And we know that's true because of what Paul said to us in Philippians. Listen to this. If you're not thinking right, you are not living right. Let me say that again. If you're not thinking right, you are not living right. If your mind's out here in left field somewhere and you're not thinking about the things of God and the ways of God and how you ought to be a man or a woman or a Christian, if your thinking is all messed up on the inside, you're not living right. Here's what the Bible says. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report. Listen, if there be any virtue and any praise, what's the last phrase, church? Think on these things. Say that with me. Think on these things. One more time. Think on these things. You know where our minds are at half the time? Half the time our minds are in the gutter. Half the time our mind is somewhere where it should not be. We're not living like we should because we're not thinking like we ought. And the Bible tells us I'm to be thinking upon these things. And Paul talks about this next. He says, not only uncleanliness, but he talks about inordinate affection and evil concupiscence. And those two words actually go together. Both of those words together carry the idea of passion out of control. He's talking about passion out of control, that is craving for sexual or worldly things which are disapproved by God. You know, what you allow to go into the eye gate affects the inside of the heart. So what are you watching? What are you looking at? What are you exposing yourself to? Paul says these things need to be put to death. Last of all, he talks about vices of the spirit. He talks about coveting. Look in verse number 5. He says, mortify, therefore put these members to death. He says, fornication, this inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. And then he says, covetousness, which is idolatry. In the text, he's talking about greedy desire to possess someone else, or a greedy desire to possess something else, something that has been forbidden. That's why I say that in the context, he's talking about sexual sins that may have been affecting the people of Colossae. And they were so involved in their culture and the chaos of their culture that they're all caught up in this. Know this. Listen now. What I'm reading about in verse number 5, this describes lost people. This should not describe those of us that are saved. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, verse 5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger or unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God? I want you to know that the antidote to corruption is Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. The antidote to your corruption, the answer to your sin problem, is not bigger government, it's not a better health plan, not a better environment or even education. The answer to your sin problem today is Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Take off those rags, those awful, unsinful rags, and put on a robe of righteousness. You've got to, first of all, remove sinful actions. Second of all, listen to this, you've got to remove sinful attitudes. Let me run down through these in verse 8. He says in verse number 8, "But now ye also put off all of these." And what he talks about in verse 8 is attitudes that should not be in the house of God. Number one, anger. Do you believe anger ought to be in the house of God? Not a sinful anger. There's a good anger that's a motivator, but there's a sinful anger that dishonors God. The anger that Paul's talking about here is not one that motivates, but one that destroys. What he's talking about is an inward resentment. He's talking about a smoldering that happens on the inside. An anger that you've not given to God. A bitterness that you've not given over to God. An anger that's a destructive emotion. An anger that tears down relationships. An anger that hinders the people of God within the church. An anger that God is not satisfied with. Something on the inside, a broken relationship, a misspoken word, a miscommunication, some type of anger that you've allowed to set inside your heart and just simmer and soak and boil. I want you to know it is destroying you on the inside. It is tearing you up on the inside. It is affecting your soul. It's hindering you from being all that God wants you to be. He says, anger, you got to take it away. Then the next one he says is wrath. This is anger on the inside that works its way on the outside. Wrath. There are some people sitting in this room, for whatever reason, you are angry on the inside. You've not given it to God. I want you to know, listen to me, and you listen to me well. You cannot be right with God and wrong with man. Nor can you be wrong with man and right with God. If you've got a problem today, if there's something that's bullying on the inside, I want you to know you are in dangerous territory by not giving this to God and reconciling the difference, because the anger on the inside is going to work its way on the outside as wrath. Cain could not stand his brother Abel. There was an anger that was bullying up on the inside. That anger was simmering, and that anger was just soaking down deep into his soul until finally, in a moment of passion, that wrath worked its way out. The anger on the inside came out on the outside, and he literally killed his brother Abel. What happens today in the Church of Jesus Christ is we allow anger to simmer on the inside in such a way that it manifests itself on the outside in negative attitudes, negative words, negative actions, negative emotions, and it spills out all over everybody, and it hinders the people of God from being what they ought to be. If you believe that, say amen. He says anger, then he says wrath. Notice the next one that he says. Not only anger and wrath, he says malice. This means a desire to be just plain out evil to somebody. It means just being mean. It's talking about being hateful. It's just a way to make yourself look better while you go around tearing somebody else down. It is malice on the inside of your heart. To tear another brother or tear another sister down, to talk bad about somebody along the way, instead of building them up with words of faith, instead of showing them the love of Christ, you've got anger on the inside. It's worked its way out on the outside with wrath, and now you are just giving malice everywhere you go. He talks about blaspheme here also, and this means slander. That's basically just talking about people. Slandering their good name. And you know, God's people are the worst at this. I'm going to be honest with you. God's people can be the worst. You're getting quiet on me. Stay with me now. Huh? God's people can be the absolute worst at this. When these are things that we should be putting to death, getting rid of, some of us, we thrive on it. Today we call it drama. Amen? Today we call it drama. Gossiping, slandering, anger, wrath, malice, all of these things. Know what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37. Hey, I'm preaching right now. Somebody say amen. Listen to what it says. But I say unto you that every idle word. Are you hearing that? Every idle word. The Bible says every idle word that men shall speak. Are you listening to me right here? Teenagers are terrible to gossip. College kids, terrible to gossip. It's ruining your life. It's ruining your testimony, and you need to do something about it. If you all believe it, say amen. Listen to what the Bible says. God says that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in that day of judgment. For by the words they shall be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Woo! Somebody say amen. And that's the word of God. That's not what I'm saying. That's what God's word is saying. Let me not get on the college students and the teenagers. What about mom and daddy and grandpa over here? Huh? What about us older people that are in here? You know, we think we can say, you know, anything we want to about somebody. And as soon as I say it, if I say bless your heart afterwards, it's okay. It's like a southern thing, right? Huh? So I can just kind of like, you know, just say anything I want to about Chandler, just kind of tear him down in front of everybody and just talk about how bad of maybe he's a bad ball player, he's a bad witness and all that. And I just tear him down and say, but bless his heart, he's a pretty good guy most of the time. And then everything's all right, right? No, it's not all right. The Bible tells us in the Word of God that I'm going to give an account, listen, for every idle word that is spoken. Now, if you believe the Word of God, say amen. Listen to what it says. James chapter 3, verse 9 to verse 10. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Is there any way we can get any plainer than that? Somebody say amen. These things should not be happening among the people of God. And so he says, we got to get rid of these things. They're tearing us down. They're hindering the work of God. He talks about anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. He talks about filthy communication. He's talking about profanity and using our words as negative things. Listen, profanity is nothing but the effort of a feeble mind trying to express itself forcefully. Profanity should not be within our mouths. Somebody say amen. Then he talks about lying. You know, lying is a characteristic of the devil. Did you know that? Did you know that the devil, that he is a liar and he is a murderer? The Bible says, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh, he speaks a lie. He speaks of his own, for he is a liar. When you are lying on somebody, when you are blaspheming somebody, when you are angry, wrathful, malice, all these negative things of the flesh, you are acting more like the devil than any other time in your life. Oh, God help us when it enters into the walls of God's church among God's people. You say, well, Brother David, that's the vices. Is there anything good in this chapter? You know, is there anything encouraging that you could give me, you know, along the way? Not only do we see the vices of the old life, but let me give you this and we'll go home. How about the virtues of the new life? How should I be living? Verse 10, and have put on the new man. This is who we are. We put the new man on, which is renewed in the knowledge of the image of him that created him. Wherefore, there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcision. He talks about there's no nationality. We're all one in Jesus Christ. So put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, listen, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. For if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Do you see the contrast? This is the way we used to be, and this is how we should be living. We should be living our lives, first of all, with mercy. This means a heart that's filled with compassion. We should be living with kindness. That means a goodness within our hearts. That's where we're interested in the welfare of somebody else. We're not trying to make ourselves look better and tear somebody else down, gossip about somebody, trying to ruin their credibility, trying to hinder what they're doing for God, make fun of them, tear them down, just to make yourself look good. No! The Bible says, Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It's all about others, is it not? Jesus, others, and yourself. Doesn't that spell joy? Amen? Wow, nobody believes that? Huh? What's joy in your life? Jesus first, serving others, yourself coming last. We're to have mercy, we're to have kindness. How about humbleness of mind? This means having the right opinion of yourself, knowing who you are in Jesus Christ. We're to have meekness, that is power under control. We're to have long suffering. This means the ability to endure difficult circumstances without bitterness working up on the inside of your heart. By getting all angry on the inside. Listen, you're going to go through junk and I'm going to go through junk. There's going to be things we're not going to be happy with. There's going to be things that your friends and your family and even our church may do that you may not necessarily be happy with. But if you allow bitterness to get on the inside of your heart, you start manifesting that and spreading it around to everybody else. I'm telling you, it's going to hinder you from being all that God wants you to be. And if you don't think nobody notices, you got another thing coming. If you don't think people can not only see your bitterness, but even smell it coming down the hallway, well, friend, you've got another thing coming. It almost overtakes our countenance, that joy and that spontaneity and the happiness of being with the people of God can be affected when we don't practice long-suffering. Not only that, but he talks about forbearing one another and then forgiving one another. And then he wraps it all up, all right, in verse 14 and says, this is the all-purpose garment. Are you listening? We're almost done. Verse 14. Here's the all-purpose garment. And above all, so he tells us, I want you to put on mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And then here's the item that really dresses the suit up. He says in verse 14, and above all these things, put on love. Put on charity, which is the bound of perfectness. Our bond of perfectness. Put on love. Walk around in love for one another. If you love one another, it's an evidence to you that you have passed from death unto life. You say, Brother David, I want this more than anything. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm sick and tired of my spiritual life being all wrinkled. I'm tired of my robe of righteousness being wrinkled and tattered and messed up. How can I iron out my life? How can I do what God wants me to do? How can I fix this and be what I need to be for God? I don't want to be this way no more. I don't want these things on the inside of my heart. I want God to help me through this. Brother David, what do I need to do? Well, I'm glad you asked. Verse 15 and verse 17 says this. Listen, it says, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which ye also are called in one body, and be thankful. Here's our verse. Listen, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That little word dwell there means to be completely at home. Now, you may go to somebody's house this afternoon, and it would be really weird if it's the first time you're ever there. You just kind of kicked your shoes off, took your coat off, and went right into their bedroom and laid down. Be a little weird, would it not? Probably the last time you'll be invited over, by the way, all right? Little weird. But if you went to your house, it's not weird at all for you to kick off your shoes, take your coat off, and just plop down on that bed. Why? You are at home in your house. The Word of God needs to find a place of rest in your heart. It needs to be completely at home. So when it begins saying, no bitterness. Hey, if you were to come over to my house and you started, tearing down the walls and scratching the paint and busting pictures, what do you think I'm going to do? I'm like, hey, not here. You know, not today. You need to sit down. The word of God needs to be so comfortable in your heart. When there's a little bitterness, not today. When there's some anger, no, not today. When there's some malice, not today. When there's some slander working up in your heart, not today. The word of God should be comfortable to rebuke you. And what happens in our lives is we are so stubborn, we are so full of pride, we have no humility, that we come up against the word of God and we say, God, I'm going to have my way. If I want to be angry, I'm going to be angry. If I want to speak about this person, I'm going to speak about this person. If I want to be immoral, if I want to watch pornography, I'm going to do what I want to do. I just need you to help me when I call upon you. Honey, I'm here to tell you, you're not the Lord of him. He ought to be the Lord of your life. And when God speaks, we ought to respond. And that's what the Bible's saying. Let the word of God be completely at home. Let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching you and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart. That's what the church should be about, right? Huh? When you come in, you know, there's love among the brethren. We're excited to see one another. We help one another along the way. When Matt does something great, I'm proud of Matt. When Matt's down, I'm down with Matt. You know, I want Matt to be successful. I want him to be the man of God that God's called him to be. And so I bear the burden with him, and I cheer him on in victories, and we sing together, and we cry together, and we shout together. We move together in life. That's what God says today. And I implore you today, if we're ever going to be the church that God wants us to be, we have got to move together. I know there's different temperaments, there's different mindsets, there's different ideas and all this and that, but if we're ever going to do what God wants us to do, we've got to grab God by the hand and say, God, as you forgave me, I forgive others. As you love me, I'm going to love others. As you showed grace and mercy to me, I'm showing grace and mercy to others. Let me be the hands and the feet and the eyes and the ears of Jesus. Let me be a part of the body of Christ. If you believe that, say amen. Father in heaven, I pray today in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would transform us from the inside out. Lord, I know that the people sitting in this room desire to love you and to be, Lord, what you've called them to be. Lord, I know, Father, that you're working in their lives. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, against any spirit that may be hindering them, impeding them, Lord, from you using their talents and their gifts and their uniqueness, Lord, and their relationships and their ability that you've given them. Lord, Lord, the devil wants to impede that and hinder that. Lord, he wants to fill them with bitterness and malice and wrath and all these negative things. God, help us, Lord, to put it to death. May we walk away today with grace, mercy, forgiveness, forbearance, temperance, love, kindness, all these great things, singing in our hearts, knowing that one day, God, you're taking us home to be with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand together. The altar's open. You come. Is God speaking to your heart today? You come.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.